Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you want us to know you. God, that when we say, show us your glory, it's not just Moses. It's anyone that belongs to you can say that to you, and you will reveal yourself to us. And Lord, thank you that we never have to be afraid when we say, show us who you are. Lord, I think just about anybody, if we found out who they really were, a lot of times it would be very scary, but not you. You've revealed yourself as good and gracious and long-suffering and kind and merciful, and we so thank you for that, Lord. So God, as we look at this chapter 33 and part of 34, would you teach us? Help each lady, Lord. I know we've come from lots of different things today, lots of busyness, lots of distractions. May we just zero in on you. And thank you, Lord. Praise you that you have no problem in zeroing in on us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I keep on saying it's important that we study the Old Testament, that we don't see these actions that we're seeing of God, that they're just towards Israel. That we understand, yes, there are promises specific to Israel in the Old Testament, mainly verses about coming back into the land and the focus of salvation being during those last 7 years of tribulation. But the love of God that he has for his people and his character that he reveals to his people, the relationship he desires for his people, are meant for the New Testament believer too and are poured out on us today. For example, last week we looked at Abraham. Remember, he was called a friend of God. And as we study this 33rd chapter of Exodus, we see Moses was called a friend of God. But lest we think, wow, you know, the Jews get to be called the friend of God, or the big guys, the important guys, they get to be called the friend of God. Let this verse remind us of who gets to be God's friend. Jesus says to those that belong to him as followers, you are my friends. If you do whatever I command you, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Now, we'll look at that more in a little bit, but for starters, it's important that as we study, we not only view these chapters in the Old Testament as history, but as chapters that reveal the heart of God towards us personally. Now, a little background on the book. Genesis ended with the death of Joseph. Exodus picks up right from there, letting us know that the children of Israel grew exceedingly. And I love this phrase. It says the land was filled with them. And I think of how Egypt must have felt about those in Israel, you know, the children of Israel. The land is filled with these guys. And so there arose a king over Egypt that couldn't remember anything about Joseph. All he sees is these people that are multiplying and seemingly taking over the land. So he says, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. So he sends taskmasters to afflict them. And the more he afflicts them, the stronger they get. And he gets really frustrated, and he finally comes up with this idea. He commands the midwives that if a Hebrew boy is born, they must take him away and kill him. And so Moses survived this command. Grew up, people were crying out to the Lord, you know, Lord, deliver us from this slavery. And so we see in Exodus 2, 24 and 25, so God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Now, he had appeared to Moses in a burning bush. Moses had gone to Pharaoh and told him, hey, this is what God said, let my people go. And that resulted in 10 plagues, and Pharaoh finally relinquished and let them go. And their first faith builder was the crossing of the Red Sea. And then God fed them with manna every day. And then God met their thirst by sending water from a rock. Then Mount Sinai, the giving of the 10 commandments for the first time. Tonight we'll look at the giving of the commandments for the second time. When the people saw that Moses delayed his coming from down from the mountain, they convinced Aaron to make a god that they could worship. The result was not only the worshiping of a calf, but like us, see, once we sin, we start going downhill pretty easily, don't we? You don't just slip into one little sin. Once we slip and we don't repent of it, it's real easy to keep going downhill. And we're told in chapter 32, verse 25, that the people were unrestrained. That's scary. You know you, I know me. Unrestrained? That's a scary place to be. But see, lest you judge them and think they were so horrible, basically what they did was this. They got tired of waiting on God. So they did what they felt like they wanted to do. Ever done that one? You just get tired of waiting on God. He's too slow. He's not doing it the way you want. So you take it into your own hands. And that's really all they did. And so we have no right to judge these people. But Moses was angry. God was angry. And it's right here in this anger after they've done this sin that we find ourselves this evening. And God's telling Moses it's time to move on from Mount Sinai. And he still intends to keep his promise. I'm still going to get them to the promised land, he said, but I'm going to send my angel before them. That wasn't even new news. And God would drive out their enemy. All things that he had already promised. See, even the promise of this angel was not new. In Exodus 23, verses 20 and 23, it says this, "Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and bring you in the place which I have prepared." And it goes on describing this angel. So who is this angel? It's a capital A, isn't it? So we would think, oh, the angel must be Jesus. But it's really hard to tell. There's a couple cross-references about this, and you read one, and it's like, wow, it has to be. It has to be Jesus. This angel's got the power of God. And then you read another one, and it's not so much so. And you see here the Jews, they don't seem to be too impressed with this angel that God is going to send. They want the Father. So at 11 o'clock last night, I was going to solve this problem for you and tell you who this angel was, but my mind just wasn't there. And I just felt this freedom from the Lord of like, it doesn't matter. What matters is the fact that these Jews didn't want this angel. We know the Jews don't want Jesus. Even now, they want the Father. But we don't know if this is Jesus or not. All we know here is when the Jews saw that they were going to get an angel to lead them, it wasn't good enough for them. It didn't represent God's presence. So the sending of the angel, announcing that, nothing new. God wasn't taking away his word to get them to the promised land. That still held. So what was different? What was different in this statement in verse 3 was simply this. God said, "For I will not go up in your midst." Now, notice his reasoning, why he refused to go in their midst. He said, "Lest I consume you on the way." So why might he do that? He said, "Because they're a stiff-necked people." If you've had an animal that has a stubborn streak, you've probably got a really good visual of what stiff-necked is. Tim's dog, Penny, is stiff-necked. She's a little wiener dog. And Tim and his family live across the street from us in three houses down. And what I will do sometimes is if I have leftovers, I'll call Tim and say, "Send Penny over." And so all he does is he opens the front door and he says, "Go to grandma's." And this little wiener dog, you see, running across the street, and I open my door and she runs in, runs to the kitchen, very obedient. Give her the food, and then I say, "Okay, Penny, it's time to go home." She stiffens up and her neck gets so stiff and she gets really low to the ground, and I have to get a leash and put it around her and I drag her or have to pick her up and carry her to Tim's, because Penny is stiff-necked, very obedient, coming to grandma's, but those words she understands very well, but go home, she acts like, well, she knows what they mean, and she becomes stiff-necked. She will not budge. And God describes the children of Israel, not only did they freely do what they wanted to do, but when God told them to do something, they stiffened up. They resisted. So the thought is, why would you want to go in the midst of a people like that? They won't obey anyway. And we have this holy God that cannot tolerate sin. that's hard for you and I to grasp. We can tolerate sin a little bit. The best thing to the way to describe it is maybe you've been someplace that is pretty dark, pretty evil, and you walk in, you just, you get this sense of the evil in the place, and you can't be there. You know, you have to leave and see, our God is so holy, he can't be around any sin. And so he could not allow himself to be in the midst of this stubborn, stiff-necked people because he can't handle it. It's almost like an allergy to him. And the best he can do is distance himself. It was distance himself or annihilate the people. And they deserve to be wiped out. But see, grace chose distance. He does the same thing with you and me. You see, after even the unrestrained sin that we might do, the stiff neck things that the children of Israel did, God was still saying, I'm going to get you there. See, that promise wouldn't change. I'm going to get you to the promised land. And see, you and I, if we're genuinely saved, we get that same incredible promise. No matter what stupid things you do, no matter what sin you commit, he says to us, I am going to get you to heaven. But sometimes he has to distance himself from us. And that should hurt. And that should keep us from wanting to sin. Because when he distances himself, we lose the joy. We lose the peace. We lose the confidence in being able to pray and have him answer our prayers. We lose that sweet relationship with him. It's all gone. Or at least it's clogged up. It's not as it could be. And see, this was what Israel was facing. Yes, he's still going to get them to the promised land, but they're on their own. So the question the children of Israel faced was not, will we live or will we get to the land? It was, will God ever be present in the midst of his people? Let me just correct that one statement. I said they are on their own as far as peace and joy and sense of God's presence, but there's nothing they need to do to get to the promised land. God's going to get them there. So they're beginning to like this presence of God. They experienced it a few times now. It was no longer just extra or icing on the cake. It was crucial to them. It was important to them. And they'd experience his presence every day by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, which represented God's presence to them. So look at what they did. When they were faced with the fact that God's still going to get them into the promised land, but he wasn't going with them in their midst, they mourned. I love this. The children of Israel were figuring something out. Sadly, they will forget several times in the future, but right now, they got it. They got that God's presence is the best thing ever. We talked a little bit about that last week, and here we see Israel getting it. When this whole thing started, see, all they wanted was, we just want out of Egypt. We don't want to be in bondage anymore. We don't want to be slaves anymore. See, maybe you were like that before you came to the Lord. You know, I just want to go to heaven. I just want to be released from this sin in my life, or I want to get rid of this problem in my life. That's all I want. And then Jesus starts working in your life, and you start experiencing his presence. You go, oh, this is good. This is what I want. I want him. Never seen anything like that. I've never experienced anything like that. And so we see here the shepherd's heart of Moses. Because Moses wasn't satisfied with just experiencing God's presence himself. And this is the heart of a good shepherd. See, a lot of denominations you have where there is the pastor shepherd who is the only one that can hear from the Lord, and he tells the people what God says. Moses says, no, I want the people, your people, God, to experience your presence. And that's what we want, because we know the word of God is written for every single one of us, and he speaks to every single one of us. Hebrews 11, 24 to 26 says, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Riches choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Moses had been touched by the presence of God, and it forever changed him. And he wanted that for the rest of the people. And I love thinking about what the face of Moses might have been looking like when God said, my presence isn't going to go with you, that the people mourned. You know, as a shepherd, it's like, wow, they get it. I would have expected them to say, well, that's okay, God, just get us to the promised land. That's fine. But they mourned. And I bet he just watched in awe of like, they're finally getting it. They're getting the value of the presence of God. So God told them to take off their ornaments or their jewelry, what was not thrown into the fire at the time of the golden calf. Maybe it was still a reminder to the Lord of what they had done. Lots of theories. Jewelry could have represented a lot of things, that particular jewelry, nothing good. And God said, take it off. And look at the last of verse 5, that I may know what to do with you. See, ungodly stuff separates us from God. And God couldn't do what he wanted to do in them until they got rid of the ornaments. Remember, see, these people are God's people already. He does not require anyone to come to him for salvation to get their lives together first and to get rid of the worldly stuff in their lives. It's come as you are. But once we come, he has some expectations from us, and he has every right to say, get rid of that. That's holding you back. And so this is what he has said to them. Because really, in a lot of ways, when we wear the old ways or worldly ways, they can blind God like a shiny ornament and the sun just beating down on it. And he says, I can't see what I want to do when you're wearing sin in your life. So verse 6 says to the children of Israel stripped themselves of the ornaments. I love that word. It wasn't like, oh, okay, you know, I'll get rid of what you don't want me to have in my life. It was, it's got to go. It was that attitude of it's all coming off. If you want it off, Lord, if that's what it takes to have a sense of your presence again, it's all coming off. These stiff-necked people didn't try to reason about God's solution or commandment to them. They just did it. Oh, how that's such a sweet fragrance of repentance to God, repenting his way, like he says too. See, not like we might think, not only before him, but before one another. See, may we not be guilty of causing harm to someone and then we decide how to make up for it. We decide how to repent. See, that's not repentance. And God told them what he wanted them to do, and they did it. And then Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. God wouldn't be in their midst. I love this. Moses is just going to move his tent, because Moses wasn't about to lose God's presence. So the purpose of this tabernacle in Exodus 25:8 says, God says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. So this is what this tabernacle represented. And it was supposed to be built right in the middle of the camp. And when Moses went into the tabernacle, we're told the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. Dale was telling me recently when the commanding officer is on a Marine base, hey, his flag goes up. So everyone knows, hey, the boss is in town. You know, the boss is on base. And this pillar of cloud was much like that. It's like when that came down, it was right before the tabernacle, it's like, God's here. God's here. And when the pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle that day, that was a really big deal, because that meant God hadn't forsaken them. They could see God's presence. So when Moses went to his tent, the people stood outside their tent doors and watched. And as I typed that yesterday, I kind of smiled, because I could picture the Israelites just being kind of like little sheepish little kids that we've been really, really bad, you know, and watching at their tent door, God's talking to Moses. I wonder what he's telling him. What's he going to do to us? You know, and just watching. But then they worshiped because they started seeing God's good. God's not going to get us. And isn't that some of the sweetest times of worship when you've done something and then you figure out, wow, he's not out to get me. He's out to love me. He's out to forgive me. He's not going to make me pay. And then look at verse 11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. So God spoke to Moses face to face. Not literally, because we'll see in a few verses, God says, no one can see my face. So what's he saying here? What's important about speaking face to face? It's speaking like a friend speaks to a friend. This is important just so we understand not only God's relationship with Moses, but since he calls us friends, what does he mean? Because you may say what a friend is. I may say, I want to know if God calls me a friend. What does he mean by that? He said in Numbers 12:8 about Moses and his relationship, he said, I speak with him face to face, plainly, and not in dark sayings or riddles. And so when he calls you his friend, then we know that he will speak to us plainly and not in riddles. How glorious that is. Because remember, spiritual things are spiritually understood. The world doesn't get God talking to them like that. But us, he speaks to us plainly. And he speaks to us not in riddles. So we can understand. And again here, I want to look at Jesus saying, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. Now we can take that first verse in a couple ways, but I don't think it's as conditional as it sounds. Jesus was telling his followers, I don't call you servants. I call you friends. See, there's nothing conditional about that. Jesus is saying, friends do what he commands. Isn't that what a friend does? A friend values what a friend wants. So if I value what Jesus wants and I obey him, I've just shown that I'm his friend. It's not like, do what I say, or you can't be my friend. He's going, if you do what I say, then you're proving that you're my friend. When we watch one another and we watch each other choose to obey him and choose his ways, we can go, she's a friend of Jesus. She's a friend of Jesus. Because that's how you can determine whether someone is a friend of Jesus or not. And the Lord spoke to Moses in chapter 33 of Exodus. We see three conversations, three requests of Moses, and we see one more in chapter 34. Each section begins with a request from Moses and ends with a response from God. First, we find in verses 12 to 14, and it says, then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now there, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, and if in the Bible is this conditional word that really would be better translated since, so we could say, since I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I might find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people. And he said, and God said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Now, notice Moses first quoted God's word, not to remind God, but to remind himself to build up his own faith. God had called Moses to bring up the people. God knew Moses. Moses knew God's grace. Therefore, he could ask, show me now your way, that I may know you and find grace in your sight. See, Moses had seen God do incredible things without Moses doing much more than just lifting his rod. But then there were times when God did incredible things and Moses was worn out. Remember when they were battling with the Amalekites, Aaron and Hur had to hold up his hands, his arms, or Israel wouldn't be victorious, and he was exhausted. So Moses knows, okay, there's sometimes following God is a piece of cake, and other times you get pretty tired, but God does it. And then he realized these people that he's going to be leading, obstinate, stubborn people, and he's the one that's going to be leading them to the promised land. And he's realizing, wow, God, I've got to know your way. Tell me how to lead these people. Solomon had the same desire when he asked for wisdom. Give me the wisdom I need to lead the people you have given me, Lord. So Moses knows, I can't do this. God, I've got to know your way. May we all approach everything that God calls us to do. God, show me your way in this. So in Psalm 25, 4 and 5, David says, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. That same sense of, I don't want to go anywhere. I don't want to make any decision until you show me your ways, God. And then Psalm 25, 10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. That's an incredible statement. So I'm just thinking about that right now. You know, God says, go this way. Well, I don't know what's going to be on this path. You know, this is scary. What are you going to do to me? Well, what we can know is, you know what's on that path? Mercy and truth every single time. To such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. And we start figuring that out as we keep his covenant and his testimonies. Wow. His path, his covenant, his testimonies, they're all full of mercy and truth. And one more request, the shepherd heart of Moses. Consider that this nation is your people. Not just me, but Lord, we're all your people. And God says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Now, as I was thinking about that last night, I thought, now, if I were meeting with a married couple and there was the one making a request and the answer was what God gave, I would tend to say, that wasn't what Moses asked. You know, he's looking for a different answer. But see, God answers perfectly. Rest, most often, the Bible conveys this concept of putting an end to an evil, an enemy, a hostility, an adversity. So when God promised Moses rest, he assured him that those things which Moses must have feared most, they'll be overcome. I will get rid of those things that you're so afraid of. And the task which God had called him to do will be completed. God's answers reflect a perfect understanding of both our requests and our need. We want it to reflect perfect understanding of our requests, don't we? But praise God, in hindsight, we're always like, wow, Lord, I'm so glad you answer according to my request, but according to my real need. And then the word presence here, I love this, it literally means face. So God is telling him, my face will go with you. As we now meet face to face, Moses, you won't lose that. My face will go with you. And then Moses' second petition is in verses 15 to 17, or 16. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. See, the Lord told Moses that his presence would go with Moses. And that wasn't good enough for Moses. Moses wanted God's presence for his people too. So much so that he wasn't going if God's presence wasn't with him. All of them. And his reasoning was the people on the earth are watching. And what made the difference between Israel and everyone else on the face of the earth? The presence of God. They had the presence of God. No other people on the face of the earth had the presence of God. And that's what God wanted to do. So Moses quoted God's statement in Exodus 19:5, where God said, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all the people, for all the earth is mine." Promises to Israel? No, because we have 1 Peter 2:9 speaking of we Gentiles, we New Testament believers. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people." Same words as his own special treasure. "That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now, if you've sat under my teaching very long at all, you know that this word translated special treasure and special people is one of my favorite words, because in Old King James it actually says you're my peculiar people, and we're like, I that bear witness to that one. I'm peculiar. But what it means is it comes from two words, and it means dot, and that's us, and God has encircled us as his own special treasure, as his own private possession, as his own special possession. And that's what he's saying to you. You're my special treasure. You're that dot, and I have encircled you, and you are mine. Incredible promise. That's what God wants to do for his people. So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And then verse 18, Moses' bold request, "Show me your glory. Show me your glory." God had appeared to Moses in a burning bush. He performed great miracles, spoken to him face to face. He called Moses friend. You know, absolutely incredible stuff, beyond what anyone deserves. But for Moses, wasn't enough. He wanted more, so he said, "Show me your glory." So the components of Moses' prayers, which should be like ours, based on God's word. See, Moses' prayers were based on what God had said. So he was saying, "Since this is true, then I'm asking." Secondly, Moses' prayers were based on his status with God. God knew his name. He'd found grace in his sight. Is that just Moses? And we'll go back to the list. Isaiah 43:1 says, "But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." And for New Testament, Paul says, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you by Christ Jesus." So who gets the grace of God? Everyone that is a believer. And so Moses' prayers are based on his status with God, who he is to God, what God has said. And see, at that time, Moses had this access to God. The people did have to watch. Priests had access to God. But now, remember when Jesus hung on the cross and he said, "It is finished," and the veil was torn. And God says, "Okay, now, all those who know my son have access to the throne. What do we do with that access?" See, Moses knew what to do. He said, "Since I have access to you, this is what I'm asking." I heard someone say this the other day, and I love this. He said, "If you forget who you are, you will quit pursuing what belongs to you." If you forget who you are, you will quit pursuing what belongs to you. If you forget who you are in the Lord, you won't ask. But if you know who you are in the Lord, then you'll pursue those things that he's promised to those that are his. Excuse me. And then thirdly, the goal of his prayer was God's favor. That's a good goal. "I want your presence, your grace. I want to know your ways." And I couldn't help noticing the increasing boldness of Moses in his prayers. It was like his faith was increased to ask more and more each time. And God likes that. A couple months ago, our six-year-old granddaughter, Audrey, was playing on the bars in our yard, and she came in and she'd kind of scraped the palm of her hands, and she's our drama queen, and so it was the most horrible thing. And, you know, I looked at it, and I said, I can put medicine on it, but I can't put a Band-Aid on it. You know, it's just not going to work. And so I got the, well, how long am I going to have to feel like this? This hurts me so bad, and how much longer? And I said, well, you know, probably for the rest of the day. And she, that didn't make her happy at all and was still crying. And I said, well, do you want to pray? And she goes, yes. And so we prayed, and in about 10 minutes, you know, the pain was gone. And she came up to me and she said, you know, next time I'm not going to talk to you about this. I'm just going to ask God. You said it would take all day, and God did it in 10 minutes. So what was interesting is her faith had been fortified, and a few minutes later, Janae comes in crying. She had fallen and got hurt. And Audrey comes to me and goes, we need to pray for Janae. And then she looked at me and she goes, but not you. I'm going to do it this time. And she did, and Janae was fine. Now, you might sit there and go, okay, but these are just a couple of little kid scratches. We don't know if God really answered that prayer or not, but you're not going to convince Audrey of that. And see, Audrey's learned, because of God answering prayer, she's going to ask again and again. And we tend to fear sometime with our children of, oh, maybe God's not going to answer that. Don't pray. Let God take care of it. Because you know what? When we pray and we pray according to his will, he will always say yes. And if he doesn't, then it's not the right timing or we've asked amiss. And so, not just little children, but you and me, you know, we should be asking. Moses did, and he was pretty audacious in the prayers, that the requests that he made. Moses' faith was just increased so much that he asked for the big one. Show me your glory. I'm no longer satisfied with anything less. Now, glory is literally weight in a good sense. Like, show me what you're made of. Show me what you're like. In our study last week, God told Abraham, I'm your reward. Moses knew that God was his reward, and he wanted to know all about this God that was his exceedingly great reward. And he wasn't going to settle for what God could give him or what God could do for him. Moses wanted God himself. I was really, really convicted just this last Monday morning, 2 days ago. Of course, this message is on my mind, and I'm thinking about Moses' requests. And I sat down to spend my time with the Lord, and I said, show me your glory. You know, Moses said, show me your glory. I want that. And then you know what I said? I stopped and I thought, but not now, not today, because this is going to have to be a short prayer day, Lord. I just got a lot to do. And he nailed me, really, because it doesn't take that long for God to show us his glory, to show us what he's like. It takes a sincere desire, but it doesn't take that long. And how ridiculous of me to think, I don't have time for you to show me what you're like today, God. That's terrible, just terrible. See, what will seeing his glory do for you? What does it mean to you when you think about God, show me your glory? As we will see as we close out today's lesson, God simply, when he says, talks about his glory, it's simply a revelation of what he's like. Moses saw something. But God's glory wasn't so much in what Moses saw. It was what God declared about himself. And so seeing God's glory is something he has for every single one of us. It's that quickening of your soul to something he said, whether it be by a spirit or through reading the Word of God. When you get something down deep about the Lord, he's shown you his glory. He's revealed to you himself. And you get a sense of, I just saw God's glory. And God's glory is glorious. So here's God's answer to Moses' request in verses 19 to 23. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here's a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So God's response to Moses' request to see his glory was, I'll tell you my name. I'll tell you what I'm like. So this is what Moses learned about God. He's good. Everything that was about to pass before Moses was a revelation of God's goodness. And then his name is his glory. His name tells us what he is like. And God has told us his name in his word. And when we get them, and our soul connects with them, we've seen his glory. And he's sovereign. He says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now, Moses had been asking for grace, and God made sure that Moses understood that this grace, you can't earn it. Don't you know Israel wanted to say to Moses, go ask God. Ask him what we can do to make up for what we did. We're really sorry. There must be something, and we do that same kind of thing. What can I do? God says, nothing. That's what grace is. And can't you imagine Moses like, no, you've already done enough. Let God take care of this. All they had to do, because they were God's people, was sincerely ask for his grace. In chapter 34, it actually happens. God had told Moses in chapter 33 what he would do to show Moses his glory. In chapter 34, God shows Moses. First, he told Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets. And I love this part, which you broke. I love those little words. Moses was to be ready in the morning and come up alone to Mount Sinai and present himself to the Lord. And then verse 5 tells us that the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed by Moses and proclaimed. He proclaimed his goodness and his character, just as he said he would. So we see first he proclaimed his name. And what did he say? The Lord God, the Lord, spoken twice, is the name he chose to identify himself when he spoke to Moses in the burning bush. That Jehovah, I am that I am. That self-existent God who needs no one to do anything, and yet in his grace, he becomes what you and I need. And he says, the Lord God. And God here is mighty God, or God of gods. And these words mostly proclaim God's sovereignty and his power. And he's letting Moses know right in the beginning, I do what I want to do. No one convinces me to do things. I do what I do out of my grace and my goodness. And then his goodness. First, he says he's merciful, compassionate, kindness in both attitude and action. And he says he's gracious. It has a sense of to bend or stoop down in kindness to an inferior. Interesting, it's a word that's only used of the Lord, not of man. We can give grace or extend grace, but it's a good reminder to us, you know, I'm not gracious. You're not gracious. Only God is full of grace. He says he's long-suffering. He's patient. He's slow to anger. He abounds, just excels. There's no limit to his goodness, his kindness. He abounds in truth, his faithfulness. What he says, he abounds in backing up what he has said, because all he says is true. Keeping mercy for thousands, no limit. See, so very clear. It's not mercy for some. It's for thousands. It's forever who comes to him. And this word keeping is he guards his mercy. When he gives us something, when he does something in our lives, he guards it and protects it. Forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. And I was going to give you long definitions of how they were all different. But as you can see, I'm already over my time, so that would not be a good use of it. Because the point here is he forgives it all. See, the compilation of what all these are is he forgives really, really evil sins. He forgives deliberate sins. He forgives sins that we commit against one another. He forgives sins that we commit against God. And any other sin you can think of, he's got it covered. Says, I forgive it. That's what he wants us to know. But then interesting, he says, but by no means clearing the guilty. Oh, there it is. Those of you that struggle, there's the exclusion. I'm the guilty one that by no means is going to get cleared. And so we've got to ask, okay, who are the ones that get forgiven? And who are the ones whose guilt doesn't get cleared? In Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, it says, now therefore, says the Lord, here's his heart, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. In other words, be sincere. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. And he relents from doing harm. In other words, Joel uses Exodus 34:6 here to encourage the people. If you return to him, you'll be okay. He'll take you back. He'll turn away from the evil that he says he would bring upon you. That's how he does. He will have compassion on who he wants to, and he will have compassion to everyone that turns to him. That's his heart. That's what Joel understood. Refusal of forgiveness is for the unrepentant. The guilty who have not received Jesus, by no means will God clear them. Jonah saw things the same way. Remember, he really didn't want the Ninevites to repent. Why was that? Jonah said, oh, Lord God, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. I know what you do, God, when people say they're sorry, when they come back to you, you forgive them. Quoting Exodus 34. This is God's nature. It's in his name. It's his glory. So Jonah agrees with Joel. The interpretation of this is God forgives freely all sin to those who return to him, but by no means will clear those who do not come to him through Jesus. And then lastly, he says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon their children. It says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. That's a scary statement, isn't it? But Ezekiel 18:20 says this, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousnesses of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. And the verse above that in verse 19 says, yet you say, why should the son not bear the guilt of the father? Because the son has done what is lawful and right and has kept all my statutes and observed them. He will surely live. See, with Israel, it had to be a strong warning to that generation because their fathers had so in their stiff-neckedness, is that a word? Rebelled against the Lord. And Moses is, God's reminding them, you know what? You cannot take what I'm saying lightly. But if you turn, you're not going to pay for what your father did. That's not the heart of God. So that's the glory of God. That's what God wanted Moses to see. That's what Moses and God's people can count on him to be, these things. See, a God who decided, I'm going to be good to my people. Notice even his justice and his power and his wrath get placed right under his goodness. They're part of his goodness. See, God can be nothing but good. He can do nothing but good. So, what did Moses do? What was his response to seeing God's glory? He worshiped. And I love that. This hit me last night, and as Dale was walking through the family room, I go, oh, guess what? Listen to this. How do you know that you've seen God's glory? You worship. You praise him. You're in awe. See, we have to be. That's just got to be our natural response to God revealing himself to us, showing us what he's like, and it really connecting with our souls. We worship. And so when we worship, we have that wonderful sense of, I'm worshiping because God showed me his glory. God showed me what he's like. And so Moses couldn't resist, you know, one more time. Since God's this good, Lord, go among us. Even though we're stiff-necked people, pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. Lord, be among us, even though we're rebellious people, and take us as your inheritance. And guess what? We get that in Ephesians 1:13-14. In him, speaking of Jesus, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, until we who have been purchased by Jesus are redeemed. The Holy Spirit guarantees that inheritance to the praise of his glory. So God makes this one-way covenant with Israel. See, he's not going to ask Israel to make this joint covenant, this joint deal. I'll do this, and you do this, and I'll get you to the promised land. He knew, I better not dare make any of it dependent on what Israel has to do. And he does that same thing with you and me. You know, this is a covenant one way. We accept Jesus Christ, and he says, I'll get you there. God promised to do awesome things with them. His only warning, don't make covenants with the inhabitants of the land. Don't join yourself. Don't hang out with so they affect you, the inhabitants of the land. Why? They will take you down. Not they might take you down. They will take you down. And so God's one warning here to his people, I'm going to get you there and I'm going to get you in this land. But oh, be careful of the influences of the people that I don't walk in the midst of. Because if you let them influence you, they will take you down. Let's pray. Father, may we be quickened with just the truth, the fact that we can be asking you, and we should be asking you more and more, Lord, show us your glory. Stir in us a hunger to want to know more and more what you are like. God, may we ask you on a frequent basis, Lord, show me something about you today. Show me something new. And Lord, I thank you that you love showing us your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.